Well, today is Transfiguration Sunday. It's a day that kind of acts as a fulcrum between Epiphany and the beginning of Lent. We leave behind the sweetness of the manger and the excitement of Jesus' baptism and early ministry and start that march toward Jerusalem. Now, we have many stops along the way before we arrive at the triumphal entry on Palm Sunday, and as we go through the events of Holy Week that lead up to that event that we all know happened in Jerusalem. But today is the day that we reflect on what it means to be changed into something completely different. That's what that word transfigure means. It means to be changed from one thing into something completely different. And of course, we know on the top of that mountain that day, Jesus was changed into something completely different than he had been before. Scripture said, as he was praying, the appearance of his face was transformed and his clothes became dazzling white. So we know that he was completely different after that mountaintop experience. And after that happens, Moses and Elijah come and they start talking about Jesus' departure from the world. And after a bit of conversation, Moses and Elijah take their leave, and Peter, James, and John, the only eyewitnesses to this event, are covered by a cloud. And in that cloud, they hear very clearly the voice of God say, "This is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him." And when they look up, they see that Jesus is alone. Now, verse 36, the end of where John read, tells us that Peter, James, and John decide not to tell anybody about what happened. And then the very next verse, verse 37, has us at the bottom of the mountain. Now, every year we spend a lot of time talking about what happened on the top of that mountain that day. And so I decided that maybe this year it's time for us to talk more about what happens at the bottom of the mountain and to see what we can find when we get there as the disciples confront the truth that awaited them as they descended. Beginning in verse 37, we find a man who comes to Jesus seeking healing for his son who has been possessed by demons. And the man explains to Jesus that he asked the disciples to drive the demon out, but the disciples couldn't do it. What you might not know is that in verse 1 of this very same chapter, verse 1, chapter 9, we find a description of Jesus teaching the disciples how to cast out demons and how to heal all illnesses. And then in verse 20, before we get to 26, in verse 20, we find Peter exclaiming and declaring that Jesus is indeed the Messiah. And so it's not to me all that surprising that Jesus reacted as he did when the man said, "I asked the disciples to do it, but they couldn't do it." And Jesus says, "You faithless and corrupt people, how long must I be with you, and how long must I put up with you?" It appears that even Jesus has limits to his patience. You see, after all that, after lessons on how to cast out demons, after declaration of Jesus as Messiah, after seeing him transformed in front of their very eyes, and after hearing the voice of God say, "Listen to Jesus," they still couldn't perform something as simple as casting a demon out of a child. So Jesus has to do it instead. And as I think about it, and I'm not sure if they were ignorant, or if they were afraid, or if they were just plain lazy. I only know that they couldn't do what Jesus had taught them to do. Apparently, even though Jesus was transfigured on that mountaintop, the disciples did not have that kind of experience where they were changed from someone they had been into someone completely different. It turns out that the disciples were stuck in their old familiar habits. Boy, I'm sure glad I'm not like that. Oh, wait. I am. We all are, but we don't have to stay that way. This Wednesday is Ash Wednesday. You know that. The beginning of the Lenten season. So when you think of Lent, what do you think of? Ashes? What else? Giving something up. Anything else? It's a trick question. Y'all are so suspicious out there. Anything else? Reflection. Well, we mostly think about giving things up and reflecting, and so the question then is, why do we give things up for Lent? Why do we do that? Do y'all know, all you people here on the front row? They are grinning. Anybody know, why do we give things up for Lent? In the first service, they said things like, to help us sacrifice and to make personal sacrifices. And all of those things are true. And let me say this at the very, very beginning. There is nothing wrong with giving things up for Lent. But what if this year, instead of, or even in addition to, giving things up, we decided instead to adopt habits that are designed to transfigure us. Habits that are designed to turn us into someone somebody completely different than who we used to be. Or at least to turn us into somebody that's willing to struggle just a little bit. Mike Slaughter is the pastor of Ginghamsburg Church. It's located outside of Dayton, Ohio. And it is a United Methodist church, but they just call it the Ginghamsburg Church. And he is well known for his unique approach to ministry. Get this. He takes the Bible seriously. What an approach. Kind of unique in today's world. He truly believes that we are all called to be new creations. Now, under Mike's 36-year leadership in the same church, that right there makes it kind of a odd United Methodist church, right? He's been there 36 years. But during that time, they've seen attendance go from 90 to over 4,000. They've opened up several satellite campuses all around the Dayton area. They have sent over 70 mission teams to New Orleans. They have established a program in the Sudan, of all places, to help people get water, to dig water wells. He's written lots of books on good church practices. He even challenged his congregation several years ago to give as much money to missions as they give to the amount of money that they're going to spend on Christmas presents for their family and friends. He wrote a book. It's called Christmas Isn't Your Birthday. That book and that concept have taken off and gone into even other denominations besides United Methodism. They've gone to just plain old Christians all over the world. Well, the other day on Facebook, you knew I was going to get to something here in a minute. The other day on Facebook, I saw an article that Mike Slaughter wrote about Ash Wednesday. He has suggested that we all give up being jerks for Ash Wednesday this year. I told you he's a little edgy. But bear with me. This is his direct quote. He says, instead of giving up chocolate this Lenten season, why not make a commitment to give up being a jerk? Just think of the difference you and I can make in our communities if we refuse to participate in the negative mudslinging and political carping that have become the American way. What could happen if we were willing to act on Jesus' directive to love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who hurt you, and pray for those who mistreat you? And then he pulls in Thomas Merton, master of the soundbite, and this is what Merton says. Our job is to love others without stopping to inquire whether or not they are worthy. I'm going to say that again. Thomas Merton, our job is to love others without stopping to inquire whether or not they are worthy. Now, I spent several days at Mount Wesley last week interviewing candidates for ordination. We interviewed 17 over the course of 3 days. On Wednesday morning, we interviewed 3 people who came before us for ordination, all of whom requested a translator. Now, I had talked to every single one of them on the phone in English, and their English sounded pretty good to me. We had lovely and productive conversations in English. So it seemed to me that their only real need for a translator was lack of confidence, but also respect for the seriousness of what it means to be ordained. And so as I sat over these days and listened to the stories, especially from these 3, I heard a depth of faith and a depth of God's love that maybe I didn't hear in other places all the time. One of our candidates is a Catholic priest. He was ordained as a Catholic priest. And he comes to us wanting to be a United Methodist elder because years ago he told a priest friend of his that he wanted to see what the Protestant experience was like. And that priest looked at him and said, "Then you need to go to a Methodist church." And he went to a Methodist church and he heard grace and love preached. And that set his feet on a new path. I remember he told us that sin is giving your back to God. What a great visual image that was. And as I listened to him and his other friends who were speaking in Spanish, I could understand about half of what they were saying. And I let the translator help me out with the other parts that I didn't get. Another one of our candidates is a woman who came from Mexico where she was a doctor. She ended up here in the United States and became a naturalized citizen after hearing a call to ministry from God. And so she has spent all of these years getting ready for that moment, that day. Originally, she lived in Austin, and then she was given an appointment way out in West Texas. We are not way out in West Texas. We know where that is, right? So she's been in this small church in West Texas and was given that appointment at the very moment that she and her husband were separating and her son was diagnosed with a brain tumor. And yet she went because she knew that the call of God was important on her life. So she arrives at a church that, number one, wasn't expecting a woman. Number two, wasn't expecting a Hispanic woman. And number three, wasn't expecting someone whose English really wasn't up to par with native speakers. And we knew that she's had lots of trouble at that church. And as we talked to her, all she could say was how God's grace abounds in that place. And that God's grace has carried her through that ministry. The third one was also a woman. She is appointed to a congregation in El Paso that's Hispanic and mostly Spanish-speaking, so language isn't the difficult thing for her. But her husband had a stroke. He's a preacher, too, and he had a stroke a couple of years. And during this whole ordination process, she's taken care of him. She's taken care of her congregation, and she has made sure that she made it from El Paso to San Antonio every other month to fulfill the requirements for ordination. And she talked to us about God's grace and about how God has strengthened her even in all of those hardships. Every single one of these candidates and many more talked about the grace of God in the midst of struggle. Now, I tell you these stories for a couple of reasons. One is to relate how God is faithful when we follow his voice. Another is to relate how even in the face of struggles, these people who are definitely at a disadvantage have persevered in the face of trial and difficulty, not for their own gain, please hear that, but for the sake of the gospel. Maybe that's what Mike Slaughter is getting at. Maybe he's encouraging all of us to become new creations by letting go of our opinions and embracing the truth of the gospel. I remember when I first arrived in Mason 4 years ago. And I got here and I thought, wow, wouldn't it be cool if we could have English as a second language classes here? And so I talked to my good friend Seal, and she explained to me, well, there was already a program in town that was addressing that need. And so I thought to myself, well, okay, I'm satisfied then that that need has been met. But Friday, 2 days ago, I attended a funeral at the Catholic Church here. And I had just finished listening to people speaking the gospel in Spanish. And then I go to the Catholic Church where the whole service was not in Spanish, but much of it was. And I stood through the whole funeral in the back. And I listened to the words of Psalm 127. I listened to the words from Romans in Spanish. And I thought about how those words are just as meaningful in Spanish as they are in English. And I thought about how the priest, who's not a Spanish speaker, has taken the time to learn Spanish so that he can do some in Spanish and some in English, so that all who were under that roof that day heard the word of God proclaimed, no matter what language they spoke of. And it got me to thinking. And that's dangerous, but it got me to thinking. What if instead of offering English classes, we offered Spanish classes? What if some of us learned a few basic, rudimentary phrases in Spanish to help our brothers and sisters in Christ, not to enable them, but for the sake of the gospel, to reach out to them? And at the very least, it might give some of us a small idea of what it means to struggle with a language, and that's only a small part of the struggle. Jesus and those three disciples came down from the mountain after a holy and mysterious encounter with God the Almighty. And yet when the disciples, after all that, were asked to reach out in faith to help others, they balked. And Jesus had to step in, not because they were unable, but because they lacked confidence and weren't willing to stretch themselves. But even at the bottom of that mountain, back in the world where it was dark and maybe even a little creepy, the light was still there. We are given the means to stretch ourselves, and maybe that's what Lent is really all about. Maybe during Lent, we are asked to stretch ourselves instead of giving something up so that we can return to normal in 40 days. I can't really give you a 100% definition of what that is. I can only tell you what I've heard as I've listened to God these last few days. I only know that when we stretch for the sake of the gospel, God is faithful to us. God doesn't ask us to save the world. God doesn't ask us to be the moral police for the world. God tells us to offer love and mercy and grace to all. And so I remind you of Thomas Merton, who said, our job is to love others without stopping to inquire whether they are worthy or not. And maybe learning to practice that during Lent would help to transform us into someone we haven't yet become. In the name of the Father, and the Son and the Holy Spirit.